Now may we all once again bow together and pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we go into this time now of that special time of the declaration, the preaching of your word, and we ask for your guidance and your direction through it all, opening our hearts and minds to understand and giving the one preaching the abilities to declare your word. But we think of all those things, thinking of what you have said in your word, and thinking of Job, him having said, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. And Habakkuk, though the fig tree should not blossom, though the olive should fail, and though the cattle, there be no cattle in the stall, and the sheep be held back from the fold, yet we will exult in you, O God, and we will rejoice in you, the God of our salvation. For whom have we in heaven but you, O God? And there is nothing on earth, we pray, we would desire besides thee. For our heart and our flesh may fail, but you, O God, are the strength of our heart and our portion forever. You, O Lord, are our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear? You, O God, are our strength and our shield. Whom shall we dread? So may we wait for you, O Lord. Yes, may our heart take courage. And may we wait for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Let us take our copy of the scriptures and turn to Revelation chapter 6. We'll read verses 7 through 17. Revelation 6, 7. And when he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following with him, and authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain, because of the word of God, and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The word of the Lord.
The title of the sermon this morning, Purpose and Glory in Life and Death. We began this study, you'll remember, in Matthew, looking at the Lord's Olivet Discourse, how he said there would be the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. He said throughout the age there would be wars and rumors of wars, but the gospel would go to the ends of the earth and then the end would come. He said that the sign of his coming would be the very thing you read there, or we read in verses 12 through 17. The sun will be darkened, the moon turned to blood. The stars fall from the sky. Great earthquake or powers shaken under heaven, one end to the other. The Lord comes. This morning we want to look at that fifth seal exactly, especially. Remember, we were looking at Revelation 5, where Jesus Christ, as the one who was crucified, resurrected, and ascended to the right hand of the Father, is the only one worthy to receive the scroll of all the decrees and purposes and plans of God. And as he opens them and institutes them, they are fulfilled. At the Father's right hand, he is the Father's co-regent, the mediator of the will of the Father. All that he does is sovereign over heaven and earth. All that he does affects everyone and everything, but with special attention to his church, his people, his called out ones. And so as we look at what's taken place, we recall the very first time it was opened, it talked about, in keeping with Matthew 24, the gospel going forth, a writer, and going forth and carrying this gospel to the ends of the earth, conquering by way of word and spirit. You'll recall that we went through each of the seals in turn. We talked about the idea of persecution and death that's just in general. The death or murders of the sword in general, of those who would rise up like Cain against their brethren. We talked about the seal that had to do with the economic woes of the earth, of the things of scarcity, of the things of division between peoples, the haves and have-nots. And we even looked at, in brief, the last one, the fourth seal, where there you have it intensified, probably talking about leading to the end of the age itself, the others being general over most of the age, of where a fourth of mankind dies by the sword, dies by famine, dies by wild beasts. And so as we look at this, death and Hades follow in the wake of the pale green, actually, horseman. And then it comes to the fifth seal. The fifth seal is one that might be the most shocking, perhaps, and that is the one of all those who are martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his word and for his name, for his gospel and for his kingdom. These are they, it says, are the souls at the base of, or at the bottom of, some translations would say underneath, the altar. And so we would like for us to develop, especially that one, but to take a moment to consider the ideas of death and hell on its way. You remember as we were looking at this, the beginning of Revelation, perhaps you'll know this verse in chapter 1, verse 18. It talks about Jesus Christ who died, who was dead, and behold, he's alive forevermore, and he has the keys to death and hell. The idea being that he has the authority, the one who rules and determines all things with regard to and has conquered both death and Hades. Now, death is the idea, obviously, of that which is the following on of the fall, of the curse. Remember what God said to Adam and Eve in the garden? He says, in the day that you eat of that forbidden fruit, you will surely die. Death was more than just a physical separation of soul and body. Death was something that occurred immediately, a spiritual reality, a darkness, a sin slavery, an inability to change and do that which is righteous and holy and good, that which is indeed one that is a rebellion against God and its final consequence. But of course there are the things of death as well that are the separation of soul and body, that are the termination of this mortal life. Hades is the disembodied state. Hades, or Sheol, as the Old Testament would have it, is that point where one is separated, is died, and the spirit and body have separated. So it brings me to my first point, if I may, and that has to do with this intermediate state and of death in Hades. And that is, first of all, the point I entitled The End of the Beginning. Some of you have been around long enough, if not to have actually heard, at least to be familiar with when in history, the words of Winston Churchill, after having gone through the Battle of Britain, having the Nazis marched over most of Europe and conquered it, and Britain stubbornly standing against them, and the air war that ensued, and the bombing of the cities and the country and that sort of thing, and beating them back. He said, and then into North Africa, where you had the victories that suddenly started to happen after many defeats. And he says, this is not the end. This is not even the beginning of the end, but this is perhaps the end of the beginning. Beloved, what I would like to say to you, taking that as a starting point, is death, that termination of this mortal life for all of us, is merely the end of the beginning. When you think of those it talks about here in the fourth seal who die, those who die that are the dwellers of the earth, that's the way it's usually separating believers from unbelievers. Those who live their lives, who had their good things in this life perhaps, and then died. That is the end of the beginning for them. In the fifth seal, you have the saints who have died but are in the glorified, or in the, excuse me, the intermediate state in the heavenly places with the Lord. Both have gone to the end of the beginning. But notice very different consequences really ensue. In the Old Testament, there was the hope that reached beyond Sheol. To rejoice. Remember, Job said, in my flesh I shall see God. I will rejoice in his presence. But you see that, as Daniel said in the Old Testament in chapter 12, verse 2, there are those who sleep in the dust of the earth. It doesn't mean soul sleep, but it's there a euphemism meaning they've died. They're buried. There are those who still are in the consequences of death and those who are in the glories of God's blessedness. It's in the New Testament that we come into the teaching of the Lord with regard to what happens. But Luke 16, maybe you'd turn there with me for a moment. In Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, you're familiar with these verses, I have no doubt. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells, and it's not a parable, I don't believe, because Jesus actually names the man. In none of the parables does he give a name. In this one he does. In Luke 16, verses 19 to 31, and we won't read them all, but it says there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, that is, the rich man's gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue, for I am in torment. I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your grand things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you're tormented. And besides all this, between us, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor those from there pass to us. In Hades, there is that type of a deal. Now, we think of space where we can see maybe across the field or at your very best at the horizon, as far as we can see. Apparently, in this disembodied state, this spiritual state, one can see very far. I don't know. All I know is this. It describes that for that rich man, and it's not to say being wealthy is evil, but what it is to say, all the good things, all the joys, all the enjoyment of the things that God has given us to enjoy, all of the accomplishment of various things and goals that one had in life, all the fellowship of family and all of the friends that one had, all of that draws to a sudden stop at death, and they have none of it. Those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ with them. But only fiery torment because of their unbelief. Lazarus is here a type of those, though, who do know the Lord. Abraham, the covenant promises, the seed of Abraham, ultimately Jesus Christ. And so Lazarus' faith ultimately in the final analysis was in the sacrifice as his substitute. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one, the promised seed of Abraham to come. And he finds himself where? With the covenant people, with those in blessedness, in this glories, the angels carried him to. Both came to the end of their beginning. Both continued to exist. Neither one was in an unconscious, non-existent state. One in blessedness, in this disembodied state, and one in horrible torment that will have no end. At one point here, as you know, he asks Abraham, at least send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and touch my tongue. Even that small relief would be so wondrous, but no, it cannot be. And he says, well, at least send Lazarus back from the dead to warn my five brothers that they may not end up here in this tormentuous place. He said, can't do that. But he said, even if one were to rise from the dead, they would not believe. Why? Because they, like him, their faith was in the things of this world. And there, in their self-gratification and self-worship, they existed. He said, they have the word. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to that. Let them hear them. Thus saith the Lord. And so you see, beloved, as we have here those who are outside of Christ, those who do not know him, all that they have in this life, be it little or a lot, all the joy, all the beauty, all the fame, all of anything. Maybe they live to fish. Maybe they live to go sailing. Maybe they live to go skydiving. Scuba diving, they live to skateboard, snowboard. You go through the list, whatever it is they live for. Ah, I left the ladies out maybe a little. They live for shopping. Whatever the case may be, all that enjoyment in their lives ends when they die. The end of the beginning. But you see, there's something to be learned here about the investment of one's life. What has one invested their lives here. I remember in Sunday school, Paul shared with us this bumper sticker that he saw. I'd never seen it. It's very profound if you think about it. It says, "I've worked very hard all my life to get where I am today. Where am I?" Now, I don't think that's a commentary on Alzheimer's. I think it really is the emptiness of all that this life has to offer outside of Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul is talking about his life. You talk about a loser. There's a guy that was on the road to success and he chucked it all to follow Jesus. I mean, here's a man who was going to be a mover and shaker in Judaism. He was going to be on the Sanhedrin if he wasn't already. He was going to be a theologian that taught people. He was going to be famous and wealthy, no doubt. And he threw it all overboard. You know I'm being facetious, of course. Teaching by irony. And so he talks about that. You know, here's one that would go from city to city. First stop, preaching. Second stop, prison. Third stop, beating. And so, you think of him. And in Philippians chapter 3, what does he say? "I look at all those things that were gained to me, and I count them as loss for the gaining of Christ." He uses the word skubala in the original language for rubbish in our translation, which means something far less and far worse. It's nothing to me. "That I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might strive and continue to strive to the upward call of our Lord and Jesus Christ. To him, for me to live is Christ, to die, gain." You see the difference, the contrast, beloved. And that's what this chapter of Revelation chapter 6 should be getting across to us as we look at these martyrs. They, in the final analysis, have lost nothing. Their life was purposeful. It was lived on purpose. Having walked this journey and lived all this way, when Paul died, and we'll get to that later on, as he died joyfully, willingly, and entered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what are we here to do? What are we here to be? Who are we here for? Questions we should all ask ourselves today. And I think we know the answers, but we need to reinforce that as we look at this passage, as we think about it. The awareness that's in there, in this state of intermediate state. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I haven't lost my way. We're on topic. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here Paul knows that he's going to die in 2 Corinthians. He's not quite to 2 Timothy level. But notice here in verse 1, "We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In this, that is in this tent, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed." Now listen to this phrase. "That mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God." Look at that for a moment. The one who has prepared us for this very thing. He made us, he planned, he purposed us for this very thing. That's what he's saying. That mortality be swallowed up with life. That we clothed with a heavenly tent. "So we're always confident knowing that while we're at home in the body, absent from the Lord, we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord." Why do I bring this up? Because the people he's talking about are martyrs. in Revelation 6. And so here we see the intermediate state. Remember Jesus asked Peter and the disciples, who do men say that I am? And you know, and they said, well, some say you're Elijah reincarnated. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're one of the prophets. A lot of different answers. And he says, who do you say I am? Peter perks up and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto you, my Father who is in heaven. You're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now listen. And the gates of Hades will not prevail, conquer, triumph over it. What does it mean, the gates of Hades? That mean that the enemy's walking around with these gates running around, you know, and it as a shield or something of that nature? No, it means the bondage, the imprisonment, the limitations of Hades will not prevail over his church. Why? Because Christ has the keys to death and hell, or Hades. Because Christ has triumphed over death by his resurrection from the dead. Because Christ is the one in union with whom we are raised to walk in newness of life. Because we have the promise kept, guaranteed by the Holy Spirit within us. And so on the day of redemption when Jesus returns, we shall be raised and glorified and conformed to his image. And so here, as we look at this, the promise, the speech of this apostle as he's about to face death soon, is triumphant, because the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That's why. Because we are in the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, beloved, in a practical note, that should be encouraging to you and me. Even if you aren't martyred in the sense of killed for the faith, we all have an appointment we will keep. As we come into this life, we know there's a day that we will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And so as we face this day, as we look at the time ahead, may we live life on purpose, his purpose. May we look at it in this light, and may we also consider those who have gone before. You see there in the sixth seal, do you see the consciousness and the speech and the interaction of the saints who have gone before? You see them speaking to the Lord, how long, O Lord, faithful and true, before you avenge our blood on those who live upon the earth? They're speaking. They're communicating with him. Remember in chapter 5, we saw all the saints who are there in the elders, but also around the throne of Jesus Christ. What do they do when he takes the scroll? They all bow, they all praise. Hear this kingdom of priests unto our God in the heavenly places from every nation, tribe, and tongue. What do they do but lift their voices unto God? You see, there's a conscious interaction going on. Well, that being the case, there's an encouragement to get from this, and that is joy. For those who have passed through this life, the end of the beginning, and entered into that one. For those who are in Christ, I know it's hard to lose someone you love. I know that. I know that the darkness is something that one has to wrestle against for a while, but if they're in Jesus Christ, rejoice. If they're in Jesus Christ, you have hope. Don't grieve like one without hope. You have hope. If you're in Jesus Christ, if they're in Jesus Christ, you say, there's a day coming we'll be reunited. There's a day coming. I have lots of friends, by the way, awaiting me. I love the way Hebrews 12 puts it. It says, you know, you got Hebrews 11, you got all these saints. It starts with Abel, and it goes all the way down the list, you know, to the ones facing persecution right then at the time that Hebrews was written. And it says that all of these are not complete without our number being added to them. And then in chapter 12 of Hebrews, you remember how it starts? Therefore, being surrounded by so great a host of witnesses. You know what the word for witnesses is? Martyrioi. Yes, martyr doesn't just mean that you're executed for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that your life lived for the testimony of Christ. It means our life, our pilgrimage. It means our all that we do and we say and we think and we train our children and we send them also as testimonies, as lights in a dark place. That as we do this, you see, that's a testimony unto the truth of the gospel, the reality of our King and Savior Jesus Christ. And it says, being surrounded by so great a host of witnesses. Set your eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And so there we have these beloved ones in heaven. Be encouraged. Take joy. And so not to be mournful. A triumphant host filled with joy. All through the ages, what do? But they glorify Him for His grace. The end of the beginning. Remember in Psalm 90, you know, that's the one where it says to God, 1,000 years is as a day and a day is as 1,000 years. That's the one that says our life is but a hand's breadth like a vapor and that kind of thing. It's got there, I think it's verse 12. It says something that's fascinating to me that's been a real a reminder to me all the time. And it says, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So there we go. You want to be wise? Number your days. They are numbered. Well, I hasten to my second point, and that is the testimony of martyrs. I already told you what testimony or martyrios or martyrioi in the plural is. And here as we return to Revelation chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. It says, the souls in verse 9 of those who were slain or slaughtered for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He saw them under the altar. You get the symbolism of this? And the symbolism that's given here, it is the idea. Remember what happened, the book of Leviticus chapter 4, I think it's verse 7, talks about as you had the altar and you had the sacrifice given on the altar, that you poured the blood at the base of the altar, at the base of it. And here the symbolism is that, Lord, we have the martyrs that are offered, as it were, a sacrifice under your glory. A sacrifice, yes, by their own blood. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, maybe you'll turn there with me. It's got an idea that's very helpful in this regard. Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11, it talks about the, as Christ was seated at the right hand of the Father, that says there that Satan was cast down. In other words, he no longer did he have access to the throne of God to accuse the brethren. It says the accuser of the brethren is cast down. Remember Job? Remember in Job chapters 1 and 2? What did he do but start accusing Job? He says, you let me at him and he'll deny you. But Romans 8 is a good one to read on this. Verses 31 to 39. It talks about, I think you heard that last week. And it talks about because Christ is at the right hand of the Father, who can bring a charge against God's elect? It's the Father who it's God who justifies. It's Christ is at the right hand of the Father interceding in our behalf. So you see, there is no place for accusation against us. We have a mediator, a high priest, a sacrifice, a king, whoever lives to make intercession for us anyway. The devil is cast down, and notice what it says in verses 10 and 11. I heard a loud voice saying from heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him, that is, the saints overcame the one cast down, the devil. How? Three things. It says, first of all, by the blood of the Lamb. Secondly, by the word of their testimony. Thirdly, they did not love their lives even to death. Our conquering the evil one is first of all, first and foremost, beginning to end, the first thing mentioned here, the blood of the Lamb. Christ is the one who disarmed the principalities and powers, led him in open shame, and triumphed over them through the blood of his cross. Colossians 2:15, we didn't. His blood is the blood that conquers. It's his triumph. Remember what Ephesians 6 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You see, that's the idea. And so they conquered by the blood of the Lamb. Secondly, by the word of their testimony, they declared their faith in him. That's victory. That's triumph. Faith is a victory. We'll hear faith in the one who's victorious, Jesus Christ. And thirdly, they loved not their lives unto the death. Think about the love of our lives. Say, oh, I don't want to die. Like the person in that bumper sticker. Where am I? Well, if you're in Christ, we know all glories await us. You say, well, I don't want to leave my family. Of course you don't, but Christ has brought me here. Christ is sovereign. Christ is the one who will care for them. I rest in him. Love of life. Remember Paul, for me to live, my life is Christ. For me to die is gain. I remember someone saying, you know, if you replace that first part, for me to live, with anything other than Christ, then you change the second one too. If you say, for me to live is happiness, well then to die is loss, not gain. For me to live is success, then you'd have to say then to die is failure. For me to live is fame for me, glory for me, then to die is loss of all of that. And you could go through the whole list, you see, but when it is for me to live as Christ, then to die is gain. And so applying that to here, they love not their lives unto the death. So that's how they triumph. Occurred. Well, in the New Testament, you find all kinds of support for this, don't you? In the New Testament, you find Peter writing in 1 Peter 3. I love the way he puts it. He says, it is blessed, more blessed to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ for good. Paul in Philippians 2:17, he said, I am being poured out as an offering unto the Lord, very similar to what we find here with this altar. My body, my life poured out for him. When he said, the time of my departure is at hand in 2 Timothy 4. You remember what he said after that? I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Here on out, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. And so you see, beloved, not the end. Not looking at it remotely like that, but looking at it with anticipation. I finished my course. I've kept the faith all the way, perseverance. If there's anything we need to learn here, it is perseverance in the faith. Endurance for the cause of Christ, saying my life, not just up to a certain point and then it's my time, but my life until the time I draw my last breath, whether by life or by death, that I may glorify God, as you have in your sermon notes. May I glorify him all the way. And so that's what these people had in mind. It says in Revelation 6, that's how we are triumphing even in martyrdom. And so as these folks are mentioned here, Jesus is not talking about in theory or illustrating a point. He's saying this is reality that shall be, is and shall be. Remember Jesus, what he said to his disciples? He said, if anyone would come after me, let him glorify himself, take up his bed of comfort, and follow me when he gets around to it. I might have changed a word or two there. He said, if anyone would come after me, notice he said anyone, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He didn't say some other implement, but he chose that which would be an execution implement. One of shame, one of torture, but also one he endured. You know, Peter uses the language. He said in 1 Peter 4, verses 16 and 19, if I may read it to you as my time is about gone. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but glorify God, and let those who suffer according to the will of God. Now get that. Here in Revelation 6, Jesus says, rest a while longer until the rest of your number who are to be martyred as you is fulfilled. So it's in his purpose, in his plan, he says, as Peter says here as I return to that, 1 Peter 4, 16 and 19, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. A few verses before in 12 and 13. He says, don't think it strange, beloved, or the fiery trials as though it's an odd thing. Rejoice as you partake of Christ's sufferings. Paul said something very similar, almost exactly the same in Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. You see, beloved, we by this means participate as you are persecuted for Christ, as you are reviled for him, as you are alienated by people by, for the cause of Christ, as you're looked down upon, as you're, you know, harmed somehow, financially, physically, you name it. For the cause of Christ, we are fellowshipping in the sufferings of Christ. In that. And Jesus, by the way, says, inasmuch as you did this to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. So with him. And so as I bring this to a close, I want you to notice various things. If you were, and I'll just give you a reference, you can look it up yourself. Psalm 139:16. Remember, that's a psalm that says, the Lord is the one who molded us or wove us in our mother's womb. The Lord is the one who, you know, made us the way we are, and he has declared us in the lowest parts of the earth. He has made us the way we are by his will. But then in verse 16 it says, and all the days that are declared for us, he has written in his book. You say, well, yeah, but I'm extending those days. I'm health conscious. That's not to say we shouldn't be health conscious. Please eat better than I do. Please exercise more than I do. That's not my point. My point here is this, that God is the one, our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is sovereign over the time, the duration, the circumstances of our birth and our death. The Lord said to, by way of Job in Job 14:5, he has declared the number of our days, and he has set the limits thereof, and you shall not pass. And so as we think of this, beloved, we say, what is faith again? Faith is not depending on us or anyone else, but saying, Lord, I look to you. If I am to die for your cause and your kingdom, your righteousness, may I glorify you in doing it. But Lord, if I am to live until 199, may I live unto your glory and honor too. So whether by life or by death, I may glorify you. The Lord has declared a purpose, a plan for each one of us. Each one of us fulfill a key place in his kingdom that he has designed, that only you fill. Let me close this with this. What is it that we should do as we look to our lives? Because we don't know how long or how short we have, do we? You know what Peter said? In 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, I know that the time of my departure, my putting off of this tent of my body, is drawing near. Therefore, as long as I'm in this tent, let me stir you up by way of reminder and pointing to Christ. Paul, the same thing. When he's about to pass off the scene, he says the same thing we knew in 2 Timothy 2 or 4 I described. What does he say? But I know that I finished my course, I've kept the faith, all of that. And he says, but you, Timothy, be faithful to your calling. Be ready in season and out of season to preach, to do all the ministry God's called you to do. That's all of us. So as long as we're in this body, may we be found to fulfill what he's called us to do for the cause of Christ. What about the avenging part? I need to touch that before we close. Remember, as these who have died for the cause of Christ, they say, Lord, how long before you avenge our blood on those in the earth? Now remember, these are saints of all time. Remember Abel when he was slaughtered by his brother Cain. Cain thought he could just forget it. We don't know what he did, if he buried his brother, if he hid him somehow, we don't know. All I know is when the Lord Jesus, or God, comes to him and he says, where's your brother? He says, I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? Smart aleck. And the Lord said, the voice of your brother's blood cries out of the ground to me. Imagine, beloved, of all the blood crying out to the Lord. Well, as you read in the book of Revelation and elsewhere, it says the Lord will avenge the blood of his saints. And you look at the end of the, towards chapter 18, and you get into chapter 19 of Revelation, it says that the Lord will cause complete destruction when he comes. In the part we read at 12 through 17, we didn't get to deal with, I'm saving for next time. It says he treads a winepress of the wrath of God. The wrath of God, the justice, when they're calling for him to avenge, it doesn't mean, Lord, I want vengeance. Vengeance is when we're doing it for ourselves. Revenge is something where we're paying back someone. Avenge, there's a little nuance of difference here. It's where God is rendering justice for those what they deserve in behalf of others. Us, those who die for his cause. And so the call is for judgment and justice. Until then, it is a day of grace. Your life and mine, no matter how long, how short, is in the plan and purpose of God. May we make our greatest desire and zealous pursuit for us to live as Christ. One last thing and I'll close. When Peter was going to die, remember that 2 Peter text? He started it by saying, I want to remind you. And he goes through everything and it carries us through to the second coming of Christ, the new creation. And he says, this message of the second coming of Christ and this new creation to come, he said, may this have such an effect on you that it has a sanctifying effect, that you pursue striving forward to and hastening toward the coming of the day of God. But do you know how he ended it? Very similar to Paul in Philippians, I said, that I may know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. The very last verse of the book. What are his last words by God's Spirit to you and me? In his death epistle. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Will you really be willing to die for him if you don't know him much? To grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a small thing. It's everything. And the more we know him and the more we know about him, the more God enables us to stand. And so may God grant us the grace that we may do just that. Unto him be all glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we have looked, however briefly, at this text, if we're honest, all of us ask ourselves, Lord, could I really do that? Well, we know, Father, that in and of ourselves, no, probably not. We also know, Father, that you are faithful. We also know you've sealed us by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. We also know that Christ has us in his hand and that you and Christ are one and no one can take us out of your hand. And so, Father, we know that, yes, we can, but only because it is you who is at work in us, both to do and to will of your good pleasure. Father, may you grant us to have the focus, the vision, the faith, the love, the zeal, the desire, that we might live fulfilling your purpose, your plans, your calling, that the gifts you've given us, no matter how great or how small, may be used in toto for you. I pray you grant it so, Father. Encourage your saints. Edify us all. And may we see clearly for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. In Christ's name, amen. Now receive the benediction of the Lord. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.